Maybe I should say, here I am. I'm Tom Baker, and today I'm all by myself. Tomorrow, Mark Smith will be with us, taking a look at the hymn for this coming Sunday. But on Mondays, we like to take a look at the readings for this coming Sunday. And today is June the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2016. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide, KFUO. Worldwide, I thought you were just in St. Louis. Well, have you ever heard of a computer? You can go to KFUO.org, and we're actually on 24 hours a day, even though in the St. Louis area, we are a daytime radio station, but we continue to do music in the evening. So if you wake up at 2 in the morning and you're not sleepy, KFUO.org. This coming Sunday, the readings are from 1 Kings chapter 19, Galatians 5, and Luke 9. The one I find interesting is 1 Kings chapter 19. Why do I find that interesting? Well, the passage comes after the prophets of Baal have been defeated by Elijah. Remember, they made this deal where they had two altars and the prophets of Baal were to pray to their god, and then Elijah was to pray to his god to see which one would send fire down on the altar. And in 1 Kings 18, they were crying out aloud, the prophets of Baal, but there was no voice, no one answered. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. This is kind of neat. Verse 27, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And then, of course, the people with Baal began to cut themselves until blood gushed out upon them, but nobody answered. No one paid any attention. And then when it was Elijah's turn, he took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and he built an altar, made a trench around the altar, and put wood in it, laid it on the altar, and guess what he did? He told people to fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then they did it a second time. And then they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And then Elijah, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. And guess what? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord. And here they use the name that was given by God, and it was given, of course, to Moses on Mount Sinai, Yahweh. That's the word they use. And they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they seized the prophets of Baal and, of course, put them to death. Well, Ahab the king and Jezebel are not very happy about this. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Boy, obviously Jezebel doesn't believe in the true God. Make a promise like that. Because a lot of tomorrows went by and she still hadn't caught Elijah. Because, according to the scripture, God told him to escape from them, and an angel gave him food and drink, and he went 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Oh, Horeb? You know it as Mount Sinai. At any rate, then we get to our text. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts," also using the name Yahweh, "for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, I find that really interesting. How can he think he's the only one left? Because he didn't single-handedly kill all the prophets of Baal. But do you ever get to feel that way sometimes? Maybe in a family situation. It may be with people at work. It may be neighbors. But in regard to a particular subject, you feel like you're the only one around who is wanting to do right and is doing right. And you seem to be all alone. And what did the Lord say? He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain, and behold, the Lord passes by." Well, guess what? If you were God and wanted to make clear to somebody like Elijah that you were still around and very powerful, what would you do? It seems to me you might do what you did on Mount Sinai, where there are thunderings and lightnings, and remember the people, they are so afraid. They are so afraid that they tell Moses, "Oh, let us move from this mountain. Stop God from doing what he's doing." Well, that's what you would expect. And you think that maybe that is what is happening. Because in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and we're looking here at verse 11, "The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind." What does that mean? Is that not a contradiction? How can the Lord be passing by with a great wind, and yet he's not in the wind? Well, I'll give you an example. On Mount Sinai, Moses saw a burning bush. In with and under that bush was none other than God himself. Had Moses been there the day before, the bush would not have been burning. God would not have been in the bush. And even though nothing happens in this world without God's permission, it doesn't mean that God is in what is happening. A lot of times we're just recovering from the consequences of our sin. At any rate, the Lord is not in the wind. Well, how about an earthquake? But after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. What does this mean? How can you have an earthquake done by God and yet he is not in it? Well, he wants to share with Elijah where to find him. And he's not in a wind, he's not in an earthquake. Well, how about a fire? After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Well, then the fourth element occurs. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. A low whisper. You see, we as Christians, we really find no comfort or no assurance by God manifesting himself in nature through the wind, an earthquake, or a fire. Rather, God's word comes to instruct us in a quiet voice. And that's where the prophet finds truth and strength. What we're really talking about here is how God appears from the point of view of the law, and then how he appears from the point of view of the gospel. Mount Sinai, what did Moses go up there to get? Yes, two tables of the law. And when we visited the Glass Cathedral in California before they ran out of money and had to sell it to the Roman Catholics. There was a statue there of Moses bringing down the commandments. And at the bottom of the statue was inscribed, "The Way to the Good Life." Wow. Talk about a reversal of what the law was intended to do. God's law in that Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments, 10 words, was really given, as Paul says, in order to show that you are a sinner. You cannot achieve perfectly the law. We were talking about how to witness to people in the sermon on Sunday. And I made the point that the kinds of people that God wants are those who are not looking for him or not asking for him. And that seems kind of strange. You would think you would want to fill your church with people who are looking and asking for him. But the point I made was, no. They're already believers. It's not that we don't want believers joining the church, and sometimes they move into the area, or they may hear a sermon, and they're already Christian, or they haven't been going to church for a while. That's fine. But the real people that we're going after in order to become members of the church are the same ones that Jesus went after, unbelievers, people who don't want to ask about him, who are not looking for him. So the point I was making in the sermon was, how do you get people to start asking about Jesus or looking for him? I use the example for that happened in Florida with the murder of many gay individuals in Florida. 49 of them were put to death. And I said, some of them are looking for comfort. They're really looking for a word that can help them through this. See, the law has really struck them. While they were partying and having fun, guess what? They lost control of their lives. And this is an opportunity for Christians to try and help them, to talk to them about Jesus. So now they begin to ask about him. You mean, well, what happened wasn't necessarily because I'm living a sinful lifestyle? And the Christian responds, if that were true, then all of us would have these disasters occurring each and every day, because we're all sinners, no distinction from God's point of view. And I talked about what, I don't know if you heard this, Chick-fil-A, the restaurant, owned by a Christian. He was really put down by a number of politicians, like the mayor in Chicago, who says we don't want that kind of people in our city because, of course, Chick-fil-A being Christian, the owner is against gay marriage. He's for God's will, not the mayor of Chicago's will or the devil's will. No distinction. So what he did, because he's a Christian, he decided not to have his stores open on Sunday. Well, on Sunday, he opened those stores of his that were near the disaster, had his workers come in, prepare food, and then they gave it out for free to people standing in line, waiting to give blood, or I presume also to survivors who were hungry and milling around. That's a wonderful witness. Because somebody may ask him, as they asked about the tsunami, when Christians were helping to rebuild the houses and giving food, why are you doing this? And then the mention of Jesus can be made. And when you mention Jesus, you don't go and stand in the middle of a street with a big bullhorn and make a lot of noise with a big band. No. You actually do it in a low whisper, because the law is often associated with thunderings and lightnings and all kinds of things, the wrath of God coming down upon the earth. But the gospel is a low whisper. Romans talks about it, that how does people come to faith? How do people come to faith? Because they hear the word of God. In fact, I have never heard during an infant baptism the pastor yelling, "I baptize you in the name of the Father." And no, I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a small voice because the pastor isn't really doing anything. He's simply using the words that God has given him and the water that was instructed, and God is doing everything behind the scene. And you are not helping out God if you use a loud voice or you're yelling and screaming. I always find it interesting in some churches when the pastor is speaking the gospel, it sounds like he's speaking the law because he raises his voice. He may be saying, "Look what Jesus has done for you. He died on the cross. How can you still do sinful actions?" Boy, that's not gospel at all. That's really law. And a lot of times with a loud voice proclaiming the gospel, it makes people feel uncomfortable. At any rate, after he hears the small voice, God asked again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, and this would not have been in the midst of a great wind or an earthquake or a fire, just a still small voice, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and you will anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." And he gives them some other items. And then here's what God says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." 7,000 people. Boy, Elijah is not alone. You are never alone. Even if you're in an area where you may be the only Christian, say at work, and a discussion occurs about gay marriage, and somebody says, "Well, you know, they should have the freedom to get married just like a man and a woman has the freedom to get married." And then you respond, "Well, you know, freedom has limits according to God, and he doesn't want anyone getting married with something that's contrary to nature." And you could quote Romans 1 or other passages, and you feel like you're the only one there. In fact, in some places, you may even get fired for standing up for Jesus. This is something where pastors really need to be talking about the kind of society that we're moving into, to encourage our folks to continue with that still small voice. 7,000 have not bowed to Baal. They have not kissed him. You are never alone. And even if, like I say, you're in an area where maybe at the office you're the only Christian, you still are surrounded by angels. Just as when we take the Lord's Supper, we take it with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. You are never alone. In fact, you don't really need even the angels. Jesus himself is sufficient. "There I am in the midst of you." So, what's the point we're making today? The law comes with a lot of fanfare. It can come with a lot of noise. It can come in ways that make people afraid of God. One of the points I made is, how do you get an unbeliever to start asking about Jesus and seeking him? Well, it's the same the way you get somebody to go to a restaurant with you. You don't talk about the size of the restaurant or the good parking or the wonderful clean bathrooms. You talk about the food. And when they hear your positive notes about the food said in a still small voice, they say, "Let's go there." And after they've eaten there, they may be praising you, saying, boy, this was really a good place to go. It was inexpensive and had a whole bunch of good food. Of course, I'm talking about Chinese buffets. But whatever restaurant that you would enjoy, that's how you get a person to want to go with you to the restaurant. You talk about the food. In a similar way, how do you get people to come to church? You talk about the food that God gives. Remember Jesus? I am the bread of life. What does that mean? The people were in the wilderness. They had no food. God sent manna from heaven every day, except on Saturdays, because you were to take a double portion on Friday. If any other day you took a double portion, the second part of the portion would be really ruined and become really bad to eat if you kept it over to the following day. But not on Friday. God instructed the people to take a double portion so they wouldn't be able to go out on Saturday and try and find manna because there was none. Because under the ceremonial laws, Saturday was a day of rest. So the point we're making is a still small voice can make a difference between somebody asking about Jesus. That's why I spoke last week about why is it that you are a Christian? And I made the point, don't say doctrine or the historical events in the Bible. Like, I'm a Christian because God led Israel through the Red Sea, or Jesus died on the cross or rose from the dead, or all the apostles that were martyred went to heaven. Those are historical facts, but it saves nobody. The only item that saves people is the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel are the blessings that God has promised to people connected to the historical events of the Bible. So when you hear those blessings, what are you doing? You're making the same point when you're trying to get somebody to go to the restaurant with you. You're saying, the reason you should go to the restaurant with me, look at the benefits that you will receive at this restaurant. And the best time to talk to people about the benefits of Christianity, you talk to people like parents whose baby child was struck by an alligator. Or you talk to those related to the singer who was shot to death. And in the same city, you talk to those who had just experienced guns killing many of their friends. Why do you talk then? Because they're ready to listen. They need help. They need comfort. And don't try and be persuasive by your eloquence. Paul says, no, I'm not persuasive by eloquence. I'm persuasive by preaching the benefits of the cross and the resurrection. Really important, because the Holy Spirit takes those words and can create faith. All because you didn't show people about God through a big strong wind or an earthquake or a fire, but through the still small voice of God's word. And it all began when the angel of the Lord told the serpent in the garden that through Eve would come a seed that would be the savior of the world, because he would crush the head of the serpent, even though in the process his heel would be bruised. And of course, that's Jesus on the cross. So more importantly than talking about a Sunday school lesson of the facts of the Bible, more importantly, are the benefits that come from the facts of the Bible. And that's, by the way, what we do on Issues Etc. Tuesdays, normally around 4:30, where we look at the Sunday school lesson put out by Concordia Publishing House for the following Sunday. And we examine it, and you'll notice if you listen, we're really not just talking about the facts of the story, but the blessings that come to you. Because the gospel is best heard when you understand that it's for you. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of Mark Smith, we'll be taking a look at a hymn. And the reason we do that is we need not just to sing hymns, we need to read them and come to an understanding of what that hymn truly means. I'm Tom Baker. Until tomorrow on Law and Gospel, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.